Well, I wanted to share with you tonight the concept that as a church, what must the church realize? What do we need to realize? Well, the world, spurred on by Satan, is at war with the church. We need to recognize, we need to realize that everybody's not in love with us. Everybody's not happy about the church. Everybody doesn't look back and say, what a sweet thing it is that these people are going to church and learning the Bible and talking about Jesus. I took this as the text verse, fight the good fight of faith. He doesn't say, sleep the good sleep of faith. Here is a fighting. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So Timothy, you have professed a good profession. God has called you to lay hold on eternal life. With those privileges, with that background, fight the good fight of faith. John 15, 18 and 19 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So let's realize that. We are not here so that the community will adore us. We're here to try to convert the community. We're here to say our way of thinking is not yours. So we fight the battle daily. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. However, the church is not at war with unbelievers, you see. They might be with us, but we're not with them. Our job is to love them. Love them to Jesus if we can. This is a surprising thing. This is surprising to the world that we, who are the mean-spirited Christians who condemn everybody, that we can love them, that we can act in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another. This is our practice area, loving one another. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. He says, I didn't have you as neighbors when I came to you, clear across the continent. But I loved you. And why I gave myself to that. 2 Peter 1, 5-7. Here's that seven-step process. Besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith. First step is faith, then virtue, which is having strong character. To virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, we sometimes as a Christian, we say, well, the first thing you've got to do is to learn all these things. Learn, learn, learn. He says, no. Strive for virtue and then go to knowledge. Let the knowledge be that which trains you to do right, not just know things. Then knowledge, he says. And to knowledge, temperance, which is self-control, holding on through the doing of it. To temperance, patience, that's endurance. Then to endurance, godliness, acting godlike. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and this is within the church. And then the seventh step, to brotherly kindness, add charity. And this is agape, the true Christian love. So people are sinners, and guess what? Sinners do bad things. We ought not to be surprised at that. We ought not to be despising them for this. We ought to say, that's the only choice they have. Christ said that if the tree is corrupt, the fruit is going to be corrupt fruit. So we should expect that, you see. So we do not adopt hatred for the sinners, but we do adopt hatred for their sin, because it's their sin that's killing them, hurting those around them, and defiling our society. Pity them in their ignorance. I've mentioned before that when someone insults me, when somebody is treating me badly, my first step, of course, anger builds up inside, but before I allow it to go very far, I change my thinking and say, this isn't about me, this is about God and about others. And so then I pity them. I pity them because I've only known them how long, all this few minutes, and they've already turned me against them. Think about the poor people that live with them. Think about the poor people that have to listen to them every day, maybe go to work with them. So have pity for them, and then realize they hurt themselves in their ignorance more than they do others. Listen to some verses that explain what sin does. Deuteronomy 5:29. God is speaking to Moses after he gave the Ten Commandments a second time. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. What happens when you sin? You do the things that are not well for you and certainly not well for your children. Acts 2:40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is the pleading we have with the sinners who are just going along, see? Save yourselves from this thing. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving. They're deceiving everybody else, but look at this. And being deceived. See, they've been convinced somehow that what they're doing is right. What they're doing may be noble, may be brave, but they're being deceived. So let's look at this then. God warns us of two great enemies that seek to defeat the church. This is why we must fight. First of all, false teachers. False teachers compete with the truth. Their lies are in contradiction to the truth that God has given us. Beware is primarily be aware. We are not to follow, not to allow these things to go unnoticed. So Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. I grew up watching the cartoons where the wolves would put on the sheepskin and tiptoe in among the sheep, you know. Adam Clark explains that ravenous wolves, whose design is to feed themselves with the fat and clothe themselves with the fleece, and thus ruin instead of save the flock. Jameson Fawcett Brown says they're bent on devouring the flock for their own ends. This is what they want. Matthew Henry says, every hypocrite is a goat in sheep's clothing, but a false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing that comes not but to tear and devour, to scatter the sheep, to drive them from God and from one another into crooked paths. So be prepared to compare others' teachings with the Word of God. Don't approach this with saying, I just don't like that. Well, who are you? You know, what does that matter? Be prepared to compare with the Word of God. If they are not true to the Bible, be afraid of the consequences of their lies. To follow their lie means to follow a path that leads you to a wrong place. Then again, Matthew 16:6, verses 11 and 12. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven is like a yeast. And the disciples are talking. He must be upset we didn't bring any bread. He says, how is it that you do not understand that I speak to you, not to you concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of it. Be aware, see? Mark 8:15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven has the characteristic of growing and pervading the entire lump of dough. If we neglect to avoid false doctrine for ourselves, we will be absorbed in it. It will be absorbed in us. If we do not declare our opposition to false teaching, we allow it to pervade our culture. We need to be known as the people who don't go along with that. We are the people who say Joel Osteen is leading people to hell. Not leading them to God. A third verse passage, Philippians 3:2-3. Beware of dogs, beware of evil, this word means lacking any virtue, workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The act of circumcision is taking away some flesh. And he says we have that spiritual circumcision where we have no confidence in the flesh. So what do the words mean? Well, dogs, Albert Barnes says the term dog is also used to denote a person that is shameless, impudent, malignant, snarling, dissatisfied, and contentious, and is evidently so employed here. He says these are the people, the snarling. You know, they didn't have a lot of pet dogs in those days. So the dogs were roaming, searching for food, snatching things, so on. And then evil workers, Jameson Fawcett Brown says, not simply evil doers are meant, but men who worked indeed ostensibly for the gospel, but worked for evil, serving not our Lord, but their own belly. When you see Osteen and some of these others who, it's all about sending your money in, so that'll prove that you have the faith to heal you. And heal your little baby. They're shameless in this. Some of the false teaching promotes ungodly living as a right by God's grace. And then this word concision. Albert Barnes says the word rendered concision, and he shows the Greek, means properly a cutting off, a mutilation. It is used here contemptuously for the Jewish circumcision, which was a thing of the flesh, and yet that was proclaimed that made them all right with God, in contrast with the true spiritual circumcision. Some of the false teachers are clothed in ultra-religious clothing. The false teacher approaches us as super-godly, ultra-holy. Some of these guys are actually telling us that they visited God, what he looks like, how tall he is, how big his hands are. Some of them are talking about the times they met with angels and the time they went to heaven and walked around there and saw great things. But have no confidence in the flesh. You may recognize this teaching by its emphasizing physical ritual and denying certain things for the flesh. A fourth verse is Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you. This is the word meaning make a prey or seduce you or lead you astray through philosophy, the love of wisdom, so-called, and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Intellectualism clothes us in pride of learning. There's nothing wrong with learning. There's nothing wrong with gaining more knowledge that will help you understand the Word of God. But if you begin to consider learning or knowledge or the wisdom that you're gaining as something that makes you superior rather than makes you a better student, then it will take you away. Paul was deeply educated in human philosophy, but he calls it here vain deceit, empty deception. He reveals it is the rudimentary, just the elementary thinking of the world. You know, the greatest questions that the world asks is, why are we here? How did we get here? You know, and any of our Sunday school kids can tell you the answers to that. Those are just the elementary things. Those are the rudimentary things. God reveals worldly philosophy. James 3:15, three characteristics. This wisdom, worldly wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly. This is the concept of upon earth, sensual, and the King James margin says this could be translated natural. It's actually the word soulish, not of the spirit, but only of the higher part of the natural man. And then devilish, of course, meaning demonic. So some of this wisdom actually comes from the devil. And certainly it only comes from what's on the earth, because that's what the natural man can see and understand. And then the last verse I'll see about the false teachers is 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, literally be on guard, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We were singing a song by Isaac Watts. I love his songs. They're so deeply thoughtful and so on. I have a little book by him where people are saying, how did you get so smart and how do you do that? And he's talking about this. And now I've heard, I haven't seen it verified, but I've heard that at the end, his learning overcame him and he actually departed from the fellowship of the believers. And I hate to see that because, you know, he lost his way among all the books. He lost his way among quoting the authors, if that's true. If we drop our guard, error will lead us astray, and we will end up in compromise of our faith and a sad failure in our life. So don't, being a teacher, I hear from time to time, wow, you know a lot, you know. One man said, you're the smartest man I've ever met. And, you know, you have to take that because they don't know a lot. So, you know, I've seen some people that were really intelligent and really learned and so on. I know I'm not that guy. I've spent a lot of time studying a lot of stuff, so there's a bunch of stuff I know. But that's not me, and I'm not glowing with the pride of that thing. What I know has only the attempt to try to scratch the surface of the Word of God. All right, the second thing, then, that we need to fight against, and this is sort of the other side of it, and that is favor with men compromises your stand. This is instead of making the choice we were just talking about of being the intellectual, you become the guy who everybody likes. Everybody wants to slap your back. Everybody wants to shake your hand. When we stop seeking God's favor by obedience and begin seeking man's favor, we will turn to a sinful life with its tragic consequences. This is when the peer pressure, the pressure of your friends, urges you to do something you know is wrong, and if you do it, you're compromising your faith, but you don't want to look bad in front of them. And that's horrible. Listen to Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, they will scourge you in their synagogues. Make no mistake, the world of men does not love God or God's ways. You may seem to have their favor today, but tomorrow they will dispose of you any way they can. Luke 12:1-15. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And when we get down to verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Looking around saying, all the stuff that I need, all the stuff that I want. You want to get an image of covetousness? Follow a child and his parents through the toy section of a department store. Just about everything. If you can get out of that without the kid crying because he's so deprived, you're doing well. Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You think the people that have all the stuff have a better life? They might have an easier life for paying bills or something. But even then, probably not, because they're buying a lot of expensive stuff, probably. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not. Hypocrisy and covetousness often walk hand in hand. Hypocrisy is acting as if you are holy, but you really have another motive for your actions, mostly to get the glory yourself. Covetousness is the desire to fill your appetites beyond what God has given you. So you eat, he's given you enough for that, but you want to keep on eating. He's given you rest, but you want to keep on sleeping, see? 1 John 2:6, for all that is in the world, and here's, he summarizes it, the lust of the flesh, this is desiring more fleshly comforts than God has allowed. The lust of the eyes, this is desiring more wealth than God has given, more stuff. And the pride of life, and this is desiring to not only win, but to lord it over others, you see. To get up on that winning stand and say, I'm on top, you know, lording it over others. Pride of life, literally here boasting pride of life. And he says, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you see the humility of Christ contrasted with this? Look again at Mark 12:38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, which showed their position, and love salutations in the marketplaces. Hello there, holy man. Yes. Beware. Luke 20:46, beware of. And this literally is, turn your mind to the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. Oh boy, you know. Yes, I'll take that special table for the important people. So here the temptation is to act in such a way that it gives us preference before men. This gives in to the pride of life when you desire recognition as a holy person. Do not walk in such circles, even if they are advantages. Jesus commanded us to consider these people, to avoid them. We are to consider all kinds of people to avoid them or to imitate them. Romans 6:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid, literally turn aside from them. William R. Newell said, there is the ever-present danger of our very Christian charity making us unwilling to deal with righteous sternness toward others who are doing deadly work. If anyone was known to be causing selfish divisions within the church, or had become an occasion for others falling, contrary to the doctrine which they had learned of Paul, their only path was to turn away from them. Concerning many professors of Christianity, John Bunyan said, a man will go far for his own belly's sake. But on the other hand, Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us an example. Here you're marking people again, but you're saying, that's the person that I ought to be like. You adopt them as a mentor, even if they don't adopt you as a disciple. Albert Barnes closes our talk tonight The exhortation here is to mark, that is, to observe with a view to imitate those who lived as the apostles did. We should set before our minds the best examples and endeavor to imitate the most holy men. A worldly and fashionable professor of religion is a very bad example to follow, and especially young Christians should set before their minds for imitation and associate with the purest and most spiritual members of the church. I had great fortune in school to have a junior in my room who was dedicated to soul winning, who had all kinds of, he got these New Testaments, little New Testaments, and then that was back in mimeograph days, and he worked out a thing where he had things mimeographed and then cut, and then he would take and paste them in, glue them in to the thing so that people would have all this direction in there, and as soon as he would win somebody to Christ, he would hand them this. And then he wrote to them, he got their addresses, he communicated with them, and once a day he would meet with somebody, spend time in deep prayer for the people that he was, this great list, he had hundreds on this list of people that he had won to Christ and that made a profession of faith at least, and he was trying to spur them on, egg them on, exhort them on. And he wasn't doing that so anybody else would know. But being a roommate, I got kind of hooked into it, be involved with it. And I said, this is a good example. So find the people that are a good example and imitate them.